Good evening. I sure am glad to see all of you tonight and to be here with you again. I have never spoken here at Cleveland before, but I have a lot of good friends here. I have a first cousin, Greg Bryant, who is a member here, and I have attended here as a guest a few times. First time I was ever at this building was actually in 1994. I was a youth minister at my home congregation in Fayetteville, Tennessee, and there was a youth rally here where Willie Franklin was speaking. I brought my youth group over here and remember this building. I remember the drive up the hill to the parking lot, and I remember it very fondly. Y'all were very friendly and welcoming to us and hospitable, and I really appreciate it. I really appreciate the good work that you're doing for the Lord and for the kingdom of Christ. 1768, 251 years ago, Captain James Cook is embarking on a voyage for the English Navy to the South Pacific seas. And for 200 years, longer than 200 years, the scourge of scurvy has plagued sailors everywhere. It wasn't uncommon for crews to lose half of their members to this disease. 1768, Captain Cook had been advised by the British Navy that they had a solution to scurvy. It was called sauerkraut. But there was a problem. Sauerkraut was new to England. People weren't accustomed to eating it, and they thought it was disgusting. So Captain Cook's men didn't want to eat it. And Captain Cook knew his men would not want to eat it. And so what he did, after he loaded almost 8,000 pounds of sauerkraut onto his ship, for the first few weeks of their voyage, he allowed the food preparation team to serve it only at the captain's table. And so if you were one of the officers privileged to eat at the captain's table, you were served sauerkraut. And so the men saw that the most important, the leadership, the highest in status, were given sauerkraut, and they thought, therefore, it must be a delicacy. And then after a few weeks, Captain Cook allowed the rest of the sailors to eat the sauerkraut, and they ate it up. And not a single man died of scurvy on that trip. It's the power of what you see other people doing. It's the power of what you think you're supposed to do based on what other people are doing. It's called influence. Influence is having an effect on other people. And that's the topic that we've been assigned tonight. To think about influence. I want to think about it in three different ways, from three different vantage points, as we look at what the Bible has to say to us about this. And the first one is accidental influence. When you do something that has an effect on another person that you didn't foresee or that you didn't intend, and most of the time that you didn't part of a little group of young men at our congregation, and we would swim together in the summers and camp out and just do a lot of fun stuff. And one day we were at my house. I don't know what we were doing, but he asked me, he said, Gary, do you always talk to your mother like that? And I said, what do you mean? He's like, well, you're kind of smart with her, you know, you kind of say things, you know, they're kind of harsh. And I said, well, I don't know. I never thought about it. He said, well, I talked to my mother like that. And my dad sat me down. He said, we are not going to have you talking to your mother like that. He said, I was just doing what you did. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to teach a younger boy to disrespect his mother. But apparently I did. And I hate the idea that my mother allowed me to treat her like that.
or that I would have done it. But sometimes it happens. Sometimes it's accidental. I hope you'll go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 has what is somewhat of a difficult to understand passage sometimes, because it deals with eating meat sacrificed to idols. And if you're like me, you can read this passage and you can say, well, what is he saying? What difference does that make? Well, how does this have any impact on me? Well, let's look at it, and I think we'll see a pretty powerful principle about influence and accidental influence. But we'll have to go somewhat slow and really decipher the implications of what's being said. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." So, he brings up the topic of idols, and then he says, a lot of us know that an idol only exists in people's imagination. Those of us who are strong understand that there is only one God in reality. There is only one God who created the earth. There's only one God who holds sway and all power in the earth. There's only one God who will hold us accountable and who has an impact on what good things come our way and what bad things come our way. We understand that. And so we know that the temple to Zeus or the temple to Apollo or the temple to Aphrodite, they're nothing. They're just stone. They're just wood, or they're just ivory, or whatever they're made out of. They're not real. We understand that. Look at verse 7. "However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." In Corinth, as in most of the places where the New Testament church was established, as in most of the places where we have epistles written to Christians in the New Testament, there was a mixture of people. There was a mixture of Jews. There was a mixture of pagans. There was a mixture of Jews and Greeks and people with all kinds of religious backgrounds. The Jews grew up understanding there's only one God, and all of the Greek and all of the pagan gods are imaginary. They're not real. But the Greeks don't. The Greeks grow up thinking that these gods are real. And so then when these Greeks are converted to Christ, they understand intellectually that there's only one God, but it can remain a tripping point for them. It can remain something that can get into their heart or get into their mind if they're not very, very careful about it. So he says, not everybody understands that idols are only imaginary and they're not in reality. Verse 8. "But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat." Now those of us who are strong, those of us who are wise, we can eat or we cannot eat food that's burned on an altar to an idol or cooked on an altar to an idol. Doesn't matter if we do, doesn't matter if we don't. Verse 9. "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." My freedom can become something that hurts other people. Verse 10. "For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple." Now you think about that for just a second. He is saying that it is not inherently wrong to eat food burned on an idolatrous altar, eating it in an idol's temple, because there's no such thing as an idol. That's not inherently wrong. But if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. What he's saying is, if a brother who struggles with idolatry, maybe he grew up in idolatry, sees you eating in an idol's temple, and they think, okay, well, it's okay for me to eat in an idol's temple, and then they eat meat sacrificed to an idol, and then they think, I'm worshiping this idol. It's okay for me to break my commitment to the God of the Bible. It's okay for me to break my commitment to Jesus. I can do a little bit of both. If he sees eating that food as a violation of his commitment to Christ, he sinned. And you, who have influenced him to do so, have ruined his faith and sinned against Christ. Verse 12. So by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. It wasn't a sin to eat the food. It was a sin to influence the brother who couldn't eat the food without being confused in his relationship to God. Is he weaker? Yes. Is that an excuse for you to trample on his weakness? No. Verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. You see what Paul is saying? Your actions do not occur in a vacuum. The choices that you make, the things that you do, the things that you say, they're not just between you and God. Your obligation is not only to God. You also have an obligation to other people. And your obligation and how you deal with your obligation to God's people affects your relationship with God. The influence that you exert over other people affects your relationship with God. Ask yourself this question. If everybody else did exactly as much as I do, would things be better or worse? Everybody's too big a term. Everybody in your congregation. If everybody where you go to church was just as committed, just as active, just as helpful as you are, would the church be stronger or weaker? Because the amount that you give of yourself, the amount that you contribute personally, has an influence on other people. It has an effect on other people. You know the only passage in Scripture about skipping church is sandwiched between two statements about encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But if you back up to verse 24, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now I know this is not the most appropriate time to deliver this lesson. We're here on Wednesday night where people who only are Sunday morning only, you're probably not here. But it's not just the worship assembly. It's the ministries. It's the outreach efforts. It's the service efforts that need participation, that need dedication, that need devotion. And the fact of the matter is, when we have the attitude of I'm so busy, I've got so much to do, I'm so important, there's other people, the retired people can do it, the people who stay at home can do it, the people who don't work long hours like I do can do it, we're actually sending a different message to the people who are doing it. They're receiving messages like, nobody cares. People think I'm a fool, that they just trample on me. How much we show up, how much we participate, influences the way everybody else feels. And it can be accidentally negative and bad. What about how you speak? I couldn't think of any good
examples that weren't too embarrassing for me to share with you of things I had said that I regret. But I'll give you a scripture. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear." Do you see the implications of that? Do you see that your words can be discouraging? Your words can be graceless. They can bring people down. They can make people regret their participation or their relationship with you or with other people or with something that's going on. I could give story after story of people with just slight comments who just deflated people and just left them sitting thinking, "Why did I even try?" The Bible says, no, never, only such a word as is good for building people up. Not deflating, building up. That doesn't mean that there's never any correction. That doesn't mean that you never say something that needs to be said about something that's not right. But those things must be aimed and intended to do good, to not be accidentally bad. Negative, accidental influence. People will parrot the way other people talk. One of the first things that happens when children go to school is they start talking like the other children. When they graduate to middle school, they start talking like middle schoolers. When they graduate to high school, they start talking like high schoolers. When they graduate to college, they start talking like college students. When they get out of college, they start talking like the people they work with. Have you ever found yourself imitating somebody else's foreign accent or maybe a northern accent or something like that? You hear a Scottish accent or a British accent, all of a sudden you're talking like a Brit. It's just natural. We start to do that. Children start to use profanity when they hear other people using profanity. Children start smoking when they see other people smoking. Children of smokers are 5 times more likely to smoke in their teens. You think their parents wanted that? You think their parents intended that? It's accidental. It's unintentional. But it's bad. It's negative. It happens all the time. I love your theme for your summer series, the theme of one from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 has a seed in it of what we're talking about tonight as far as influence. Philippians chapter 2, beginning about the middle of verse 2, says, "Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Same mind, same spirit, same love, same purpose. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Brothers and sisters, we do not have the freedom to say whatever we want to say and just say, "That's how I am." No, we're given specific instructions to guard what you do, guard what you say, guard your attitude, and don't accidentally hurt people. Don't accidentally discourage people. Don't accidentally deflate people. If you come down in Philippians chapter 2 to verse 14, it says, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." We appear as lights in the world. We need to see ourselves that way. We need to see ourselves as the people who are supposed to be leading and guiding and showing the way. All leadership is intentional influence. Influence is having an effect on another person's behavior, whether good or bad. Leadership is having the effect that you intended to have.
getting a person to go where you want them to go or to change the way you want them to change. That's influence on purpose. That's the second perspective that I want you to think about. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Philippians 2, verse 15 says, among whom we appear as lights in the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We teach our children. I think almost everybody teaches their children this. Don't worry about what other people say. And that's wise. And what we mean by that is, don't choose your behavior. Don't make your decisions so that other people won't say negative things about you. Don't make your decisions based on what other people want you to do, but choose intentionally. That's true. But it's wrong if we teach our children or anybody else not to think about what other people think. It's wrong if we tell our children, don't worry about what other people think. What Jesus says is, you are supposed to be salt. You are supposed to have an effect on other people. You are supposed to be light. You are supposed to have an effect on other people. Brothers and sisters, we need to think about the effect that we have on other people. And we need to teach our children that the effect they have on other people is important. Not so that the other people will choose our behavior, not so they will lead our choices, but so that we will make our choices in a way that have a positive impact on the people who pay attention. And those are different things. And it's a subtle distinction. But it's true that Jesus says that we are lights in the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are supposed to change other people's behavior and other people's knowledge in a good way. We're supposed to intentionally influence them. We're supposed to lead them closer to Christ, closer to God. You think about this in your conversation you have with people at work, conversation you have at the mailbox with your neighbor, conversation you have with the person in line at the store. Did they get a flavor of salt? Did they get a glimmer of light from you? Or did they get something negative, something harsh? I remember a couple of years ago, I got really discouraged with social media. And it was when there was a big controversy over the Confederate flag. And I had a lot of brothers and sisters, especially brothers, on Facebook who were putting all kinds of things up there about what the Confederate flag means and what Southern culture means and how important Southern history is. But I had have a friend, who's African American. And no matter what you say the Confederate flag means, to him it means, I hate black people. That's what he sees. And when he sees Christians proclaiming that as if it were an important message to broadcast to the world, he thinks, well, they hate me. We must consider what people think. And everything we do, everything we say, everything we post, everything we like, everything we promote, everything we share, what does this say? To whom does it say it? Our children are under gigantic influence from social media and from video games and things like that. We better be careful about these influences and the way we share these influences. Think about the young people. There are specific instructions in this regard to young people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes to the young preacher, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Think about what people see and hear when they see and hear you. He said something very similar to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Now, I can remember when I was a youngster that this message somehow got jarbled. That's not the right word, right? Jumbled, or I can't think of the word. Garbled. I had a lot of instructors, a lot of teachers say, "You got to be a good example. Be a good example. You need to be a good example." And that's true, but it's not the first thing that children need to learn. Children need to learn faith. They need to learn love. They need to learn purity. And then they need to learn to be an example. They need to have a relationship with Christ. And being an example and their effect on other people is not the first step. But it's a graduating step. It's a part of maturing. Once you have that faith and once you have that relationship with Christ, then you start to teach or to think about your effect on other people. I've been at our congregation at Mountain Creek in Chattanooga for 19 years. For the first 4 years, I was a youth minister. And before that, I was a youth minister, like when I came to Cleveland in 1994. And I saw a scenario play out in the youth group, different youth groups, over and over, where children, third, fourth, fifth grade, so excited about being in the youth group, so excited, "We're going to go to fun places and we're going to do fun things and I'm going to be with the big kids and we're going to have our own group and we're going to sing spiritual songs and we're going to listen to spiritual speakers and we're going to have a good relationship with each other and it's going to be so much fun. We're going to go to youth rallies." And then they get into the youth group and the older kids, 16, 17, 18 years old, they have this attitude, it's not really important. I'm too old for this. This is kiddie stuff. And it makes the younger kids feel like, oh, it really wasn't that important. Oh, being a part of the church, doing spiritual things and singing spiritual songs, having a relationship with spiritual brothers and sisters, I guess it doesn't really matter that much. But I've seen a few kids break that cycle. I've seen a few kids decide, I'm going to be friends with children 4, 5, and 6 years younger than I am. And I'm going to mentor them and I'm going to teach them that it is good and that it is fun and that they do need to commit to church. And it has a profound influence. Them deciding to be intentional about the effect they have and the example they set for other children. And that's what Paul's talking about. Be an example. Have an influence. Lead other children. Specific examples are also given for the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Goes both ways. Husband to wife, wife to husband. 1 Peter 3 gets more specific into how it works, but it's only about the wife. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." Husbands and wives should be intentional about the effect they have on each other. And when a spouse has a spouse, when a person has a spouse who doesn't believe the word of God, that believing spouse is charged with making their decisions based on what the Word of God says rather than on what's fair.
rather than on what makes the most sense, rather than on what seems to be the best to protect myself. They do what God says, even when it doesn't make sense. And they do it in large part because of the effect, the influence it will have on the non-believing spouse. And God says it will have a dramatic effect. Intentional influence, on purpose, leadership. Number three, I want you to think about not the influence that you exert. We've been talking about the influence that we exert on other people. I want you to think about the influence that is exerted on you. What changes your behavior? Who influences you? What impacts what you think and what you feel? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Don't let anyone trick you. Don't let anyone fool you. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That means you too. That means that neither you nor I nor any other person is immune from the influence of friends and associates. Your behavior will change. Your behavior will likely conform to the people around you. I heard somebody say a few months ago, and this is not provable, but it's an interesting way to think about it. They said, you are the average of your five closest friends. Whoever your five closest friends are, whatever they're like, whatever their attributes are, you're going to be in the middle. It's an interesting way to think about it. The way the Bible says it is, bad company corrupts good morals. James chapter 4, verse 4, says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Drink that in for a second. The Bible says you cannot be God's friend and the world's friend. They are contradictory. They are incompatible. It's like you cannot work for North Korea and the United States. You can't have a foot on both sides of that fence. It's the same with God and the world. It's hostility. God sees it as betrayal. He calls it adultery. You adulteresses. Extremely harsh words. For 3 John verse 11 says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. A lot of our people, a lot of people who attend church frequently, know a lot more about pop culture than they do about the Bible. A lot of people who call themselves Christians know a lot more about Game of Thrones or Stranger Things or the Avengers or football or whatever the case may be than they know about the Word of God. They know more about when something is going to happen in one of those areas than they know about what's going on at the local congregation. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of the Lord is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Transformed means changed into something different. Transformed means turned by God into something that is unlike the people around you. The people at school, the people at work, the people across the street, the people at the store, the people on the roads, they're not the same. We're supposed to be influencing them and protecting ourselves from the negative influence they would exert. How do you do that? Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The fact of the matter is that we have to deprioritize earthly pursuits, earthly interests, whether it be career, whether it be money, whether it be entertainment, whether it be recreation, whether it be looks, whether it be youth, whatever it is. Nothing can compete with God in our lives. If God is not the only priority, we will make a mistake. If we think we can set our minds partially on God and partially on other things, we are betraying God. We will be under a negative influence, and we will exert negative influence. Completely incompatible with Christianity. I hope you'll think about these things. I hope you'll take them to heart. I hope they're helpful to you. I hope you'll think about accidental influence and not doing things that have a negative influence on other people that you just didn't even think about. Rather, I hope you'll think about your example, your influence, your leadership in an intentional way. And you'll make decisions and be purposeful about how you're going to have a good, encouraging, upbuilding influence on other people. And especially to those who don't know the Word of God. And I hope you'll protect yourself. I hope you'll protect yourself from the influences of the world, from the influences of Satan. There's probably somebody here tonight who does not have the forgiveness that Christ provides. If you are not in a good relationship with Christ, if you are worried about facing your Creator and facing the judgment seat of Christ, practically everybody here hopes that you'll do something about it tonight. If you've never come to Christ for the first time, the Bible is very simple and straightforward about how a person does that. They put their faith in Christ. They stand up and they confess that faith in front of other people. They make their faith public. They repent of their sins. We stop living for ourselves and we start living for God. We start living for Christ according to His Word. And finally, you're baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, being united with Christ in the likeness of His death. If you need to come to Christ the first time, for the first time, if you need to return to Christ, if you need the prayers of the church, please come down front as we stand and sing.